Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive this morning. And if you're sitting in the chapel behind us, we want to give you a welcome as well. We're glad that you're here with us as we're carrying on in our journey through the book of Mark. We are in our eighth week, so we are in the eighth chapter of Mark this morning. If you've missed any messages and you want to go back and catch up on any of them, you can go to the sermon page at mountoliveefc.com and you can listen to all the previous messages there. I often enjoy going to Calgary with my wife on Fridays to look after my grandsons. Brennan is 3 and Jay is 1. And We generally come home more tired than we ever are after looking after those two boys, but it is so much fun. And the other day I was with my little grandson, Jay, who's 1, and we were reading on the floor, and I was sitting on the floor reading a book to him, and my back was getting tired just because I was sitting on the floor and being the old man I am. So I decided, well, I'm going to lie down on my stomach and hold the book so he can see it. He's small. He'll be able to see it. Well, the next thing I know, what is he doing? He was sitting, and all of a sudden, he's lying down, following my example and reading the book beside me. Then later in that day, we were playing at the little train table. These kids, they have a train table that's about that high. It's made for kids, and little wooden train set up on it, and you can push it and go round and round. And we had gone around about 30 times, and my back was killing me again. So I decided, I'm going to go on my knees. So I get down on my knees and continue going around the train table, a little more awkward, but we did it. Next thing I know, what's Jay doing? He's down on his knees, following exactly my example. Kids are kind of amazing things. Things, I shouldn't call kids things. But they're amazing. Just how they follow the things we do, for better or for worse. Some of my kids do things today that I wish they didn't do, and they've learned them from me. And as we've been journeying through Mark, we realize that Jesus had followers as well. There was crowds that followed almost every chapter, not every chapter, but many chapters. There was always a crowd that was following Jesus. And we're not quite sure why all the crowds were following him. Were they truly there because they wanted to learn and put into practice the things they taught, or were they there just because of the food he provided or the healing that was happening through his ministry? And along with the crowds, Jesus also called some very specific people. And we started our journey in Mark, learning how Jesus called Simon and Andrew. And he said to them, come, and I will show you how to fish for men. So Jesus, as he called very specific people as well, called them so that they would watch him, they would listen to him, follow his example, and do as he was showing them what to do. If you've been around church for any length of time, I'm sure you've heard us. In fact, I think John even said it this morning. I wasn't here when John started the announcements. I was out talking with somebody. I can almost guarantee you he said it. What we're all about as a church is to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. And that is our mission. That's what we want to be all about. That's the important thing about us who are believers in Jesus Christ, is that we ourselves are becoming more devoted followers of Jesus, and that we are encouraging that in others around us. But what is a follower of Jesus? What does a person like that look like? Well, as we come to the book of Mark, Mark gives us in chapter 8 a very specific picture of what a follower of Jesus looks like. Chapter 8 is kind of a pivotal chapter. There's been lots going on through Mark, lots of healings, lots of teachings, public teachings. And as we get to the book of Mark, there's a bit of a shift. As we start in Caesarea Philippi in verse 27, that's one of the most northerly points in the country, and geographically it's one of the highest points as well. And at that point, Jesus sets his course towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die for our sins. And that's what we're going to celebrate in communion this morning a little bit later. And so as it makes this shift, Jesus also does more teaching with his disciples. And we're going to see a little bit of that this morning and more specific teaching with the crowds of what it means to be a follower of him as well. So let's read this morning from Mark chapter 8. You can follow along on the screen. This is from the New Living Translation. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. So that's in the north part of the country. And as they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say, well, you're one of the prophets." Then he asked them, his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the law. He would be killed, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. That's a very strong term in the original language there, reprimand. He took a piece out of Jesus. He really reprimanded him harshly. And Jesus turned around and did the same thing to Peter as he looked at the disciples. Then he reprimanded Peter, "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not God's." Then, calling to the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try and hang on to your own life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Wow. There's some hard words there. Some very pointed words of what the results are if we don't follow Jesus. But there's also very familiar words there. And my fear is this morning as we talk about one of these verses that these words are so familiar they're going to be like water off a duck's back and they're not going to pierce our hearts. So let's pray and ask God to pierce our hearts with his word this morning. Father, as we continue to look into your word, would your Holy Spirit take my words, which, Lord, I want them to be yours this morning, and I want you to teach me what it means to be a follower of you. Teach us all how we can follow you, Jesus, I pray. Amen. As Jesus was teaching his disciples, it says in this passage, it says he turned to the crowd, calling them to his disciples. And he says, listen, he says, if you want to be my disciples, or a follower, he said, you must. And then he gives three things that we must do if we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, he doesn't start with a list of do's and don'ts right at the beginning here. He starts by going right for our hearts. So the first thing he asks for is, if you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Let Jesus have the reins of your life. Let him give leadership. The NIV translates it this way, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Notice that Jesus does not say, let him hate himself. He's not asking us to deny our humanity or our personhood. You know, sometimes when we think of self-denial, we think about giving up something, but that's not what Jesus is asking here. You know, many people feel that it's only right at certain times of the year, maybe during Lent, to give up certain things or for other reasons that they might have. Some will give up bad habits for a little while. maybe eating sweets or chocolate. I don't know why you do that, but you might. That's a good habit. Okay, that's a good one. There you go. Some people, like Mandy, as Alvin talked about a few weeks ago, gave up drinking coffee for a little while. And I think some of us better give up watching the Edmonton Oilers as they're going to be playing golf soon. Oh, sorry. Did I offend someone? But that's not what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. He's not talking about giving up something. He's talking about us giving up ourselves, denying ourselves, which is something entirely different. Denying self means we give up the right to our self-leadership, to self-rule. It really means letting go of the reins of our life. A few years ago, I used to love riding horses. I don't do that so much anymore because I find it too painful for some reason. I guess that's part of getting old, eh, Phil? But when you're on the horse, and forgive me, you horse people that are in the crowd, because I know there's a few of you, generally you can control a horse by the reins. And I know there's a lot more to controlling a horse than just the reins, but the reins are a major part of it. And that's a picture in my mind when I think about what does it mean to deny ourselves. It means that we're giving up the reins of our lives and giving them to God and say, God, it's your rule in my life. It's you I want on the throne of my life. I am not the rightful owner and leader of my life. I don't want to be independent of you anymore, Lord. I don't have what it takes. So we, like the Phoenician woman we talked about in chapter 7 last week, we come to Jesus with our hands empty, realizing that we can't do it on our own. And so we come to him because he is the answer for our lives. Denying ourselves, letting Jesus have the reins of our lives, giving up our own way. Jesus said, if you want to come and be a follower of me, that's the first step. You got to let me be Lord and ruler of your life. Really encouraging, isn't it? It goes against our natural bent as humans. If you remember right back to the beginning of Scripture in Genesis, when God first created the heavens and the earth and put Adam and Eve in the garden, God had a plan that there would be an intimacy and a fellowship between mankind and God that he had created. But man, right from the very beginning, didn't want to follow God's plan. And man went its own way. As Isaiah says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. And so Jesus is now saying, listen, if you want to come and be in relationship with me and follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. Give up your own way. Allow me to be ruler of your life. Secondly, he says, take up your cross. Mark doesn't give us a whole lot of information here right in this text as to what that means. Is it just something that we do once when we recognize that Jesus is our Savior and we need him? Is that the time we take up our cross? Or is it something that we do on a regular basis? If we look at a parallel passage in the book of Luke, I think it answers that question. Luke 9:23 says this, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. So Luke's given the exact same account here. And then he says this, take up your cross daily. Daily. Luke uses that word which Mark doesn't use, and taking up our cross is meant to be a daily, continuous, ongoing action in our lives. What does it mean to take up our cross? I think it means as Jesus did himself. And everything that Jesus is asking us to do this morning to be a follower of him is not anything that he did not do himself. That's the amazing thing. We're just, to be a follower of Jesus is us to follow in his footsteps and do the things that he did. And so as Jesus did, he set aside his personal ambitions and came to earth to be the Lamb of God who takes away the things of the world. And so it's the same for you and I. Taking up our cross is saying no to our personal ambitions of our life, for things in our life that we might want, but might not be pleasing to God. Taking up our cross is being like Jesus, who died to his own personal will to do the perfect will of his Father. And so this is an everyday reminder for us who have died to ourselves and are alive to God. This is how Jesus says we are to follow him. Now, why? Why do we need to do it daily? Why do we need to have that conscious thought in our minds that today, Lord, I want to set aside my desires for yours? Well, I think if you're anything like me, you like to climb back onto the throne of your life. I do that so often. I do that too often, especially when things are good. I think I can handle life okay. So I climb back onto the throne of my life when things are good, and I just start directing my own life. I just start going after my own stuff. And before you know it, there's pride that enters into my life. And things start going my own way and then going wrong. Or there could be a second scenario that can happen. You know, to be asked to deny ourselves and to take up our cross can be a painful thing. It can be a shameful thing. You see, there's a cost involved in following Jesus. When we give up our own way and allow Jesus to take the reins of our lives, it means going against the opinions, values, behaviors, and the thoughts of this world in which we live. There's times when the call of Jesus will go against my own personal desires and values and the cultural ones around me. Following Jesus sometimes makes us feel foolish because of the decisions we make are so different often from those around us, and it makes us look awkward. It often will create persecution for those who follow Jesus. And so Jesus wants us to think daily about that decision we've made to have him Lord of our lives. If we're going to make him Lord of our lives, give up our stuff, give up our way, then we have to daily say, Lord, I'm setting aside my ambitions to do what you want for me today. And it's something willingly we do. The cultural picture of that day, of Jesus' day, was when a person was condemned and convicted, they would be made to carry their own cross to their place of execution. And so for the convict, they did it under duress. But as a follower of Jesus, we willingly accept that. Take up our cross and follow Jesus, because our loyalty is to Jesus who died in our place and his rule in our lives. And so we need to remind ourselves daily to take up our cross so that we can effectively follow the third part of what he calls us to do, and that is to follow me. See, up to this point, Jesus has been aiming at our hearts. To deny ourselves, to give up our own way, that's a heart issue. Actually, they're all heart issues, but that's a huge one. To say no to self and to say, yes, Lord, I want you to rule my life. To say no to my own personal ambitions, to take up my cross, that's a heart issue too. And then Jesus says, okay, from here on, it's obedience. Follow me. Do the things that you saw me do. Follow in my footsteps. Follow me, he says. Following Jesus means that we become like the one who says, follow me. And so we look to Jesus for a pattern. We look to Jesus for instruction on how we are to follow. And we're to follow him just like my little one-year-old grandson followed me. So what does it mean to follow? Well, here's just a few things that Jesus said. Love your enemy. These are pretty easy things that he asks us to do, right? Pray for those who hurt you. Forgive. Oh, Lord, you're meddling now. Forgive those who offend you. Be kind to the ungrateful and selfish. I struggle with that one, personally. I struggle with forgiving. I'm not naturally kind to people who are ungrateful or selfish, but that's what the Lord calls us to do. He wants us to bear one another's burdens. He wants us to freely give as we have received. God freely gives us so many things: forgiveness, love, grace, mercy. And that's what he wants us to give to those around us. You know, these aren't just wise and helpful words. They would be. Man, if our whole society started living this way, can you imagine the difference it would make in how our society operates today? These are amazing words, but they're not just wise and helpful words. They're meant to represent a new way of life that we take on as followers of Jesus Christ. These are it's a new living, a new way of life that will set us apart from those who are not followers of Jesus Christ. Here's one more from the book of Mark, later on in chapter 10. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, "You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But for you who are my followers, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader amongst you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus' world is an upside down world from the world we live in today. But Jesus didn't say, just do this. He says, follow me, for he came not to serve, to be served, but to serve others. And so he sets the example for us. There are many commands in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus has for us and in the other Gospels. But I think if I could summarize what Jesus is saying in this statement, plus in Mark 8, where we've been looking at what it means to be a follower of Jesus, this is how I would summarize what it means to be a follower. To be a follower of Jesus is to give up the self-focused life and become a person where God's rule is evidenced by forgiving, loving, and serving. Serving others just as Jesus did. So what Jesus is calling us to do is just nothing different than what he did. Being a follower of Jesus, this sets us apart from those who do not follow. Because this is something that we don't gravitate to naturally. That type of person that's in that statement isn't me in and of myself. I only become that person as I deny myself, as I take up my cross, and as I learn to follow Jesus the way he wants me to. And so I think this morning we all have to wrestle with some questions about what Jesus has said about following him. Am I the type of follower that Jesus describes in Mark 8? Have I and you? I ask myself, I ask it in the first person, but I want to ask it of you this morning as well. Have I given up leadership of my life to Jesus Christ? Are there parts of my life where I say, God, you can't have this part? I'm enjoying this part too much still. God wants it all. He wants to be Lord of all of our lives. Not because he's an ogre, but because he loves us. We're going to see that in a minute, because there's a reason why he's calling us to be followers. Have I given up the leadership of my life to Jesus Christ? Do I daily die to my own ambitions so that I'm obedient to the commands to follow as Jesus has instructed me and shown me how to live my life? Are there any areas of my life where I am not following Jesus as I should? You know, one that I think we all struggle with is forgiveness. I struggle with it because forgiveness isn't fair. The innocent generally pays for the guilty. But that's exactly what Jesus did for us. When he came, and that's what we're going to celebrate here in a minute when we celebrate communion, Jesus came even while we were still sinners. Romans 5:8 says, Jesus died for us. The innocent paid the price for the guilty. The innocent died so that we, the guilty, might have life. The innocent died so that we might go free Isn't that amazing? That's what forgiveness is all about. And so when we don't forgive other people like God is forgiving us, we make the decision to put ourselves into the prison of bitterness and anger. And God doesn't want any of us to live there. He wants us to live freely the way He is calling us to follow after Him. That's just one example, forgiveness. There could be many other ways, and maybe there's something specific in your life you need to talk to God about, an area where you're not following obediently. So why should you and I become followers of Jesus Christ? Well, I would encourage you to continue reading on in Mark 8. I wish we had time. We don't have time to read the next few verses. We did read them together here, but they're very poignant. They're very pointed. Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you got to lose it. So in other words, Jesus is saying, come and follow me, come and follow me. And the reason why I want you to follow me, because he says, this is the way you're going to save your life. This is the way your life is going to have meaning. It happens as you follow me. And I've made it possible, Jesus said, because I've set the example. I came as the Lamb of God to make it possible for you to live in relationship with me. And so Jesus' statement, his cry to calling after us to follow him is one he's making out of love for you and I. Because he doesn't want us to live in the prison of egocentric thinking where we just have ourselves in the throne all the time, where we're just doing our own thing. It does not bring long-term pleasure for anyone. So God wants to take us out of that prison. And he wants us to learn to live a new way of living, following after him, a life that brings fulfillment for each one of us. And he's made the way because he came and suffered and died, becoming the ransom price for our sins. And that's what we want to celebrate now as we go into communion today.